2 Peter chapter number 1. Now I tell you, I'm so glad I'm saved. I am glad I know that I'm saved. And I don't know, this morning I really and truly just felt that there was somebody on the threshold that should have made a decision for Jesus Christ this morning. And I was really praying and asking the Lord to bring that person forward, but it didn't happen. So I'm hoping that God's still working on him. And if that person's you, you ought to get saved today. You'll never regret it. You'll be so glad you did. And you ought to trust the Lord Jesus Christ completely and wholly for your salvation. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. God, I do thank you for being good to me and good to this church, good to these folks, God. I know that you are. The testimonies we heard, God, and we hear weekly, Father. And God, I just pray that all of us would be mindful, Lord, of the blessings you bestow upon us and be willing to testify of God's goodness and to give him thanks publicly for those things. Lord, you get honor and glory out of it. That is an encouragement to others, and Lord, we thank you for it. And so God, tonight, Lord, just for a little while, I pray that you'd help us, strengthen us, encourage us, Father, help us to realize the privilege that we have in being called your children. Lord, we love you, and we ask you to bless the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You know, Peter here in verse 14 is facing death. The end of his course. So you know, remember Paul said, I have finished my course. And he knew that he was done. That the time of his departure was at hand. And here in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. He's saying, you know, it's time for me to go. I'm going to be leaving. And although it's like Paul, I think all of these men of God that we see when they came to the close of their life, they had a definite and genuine concern for their converts, for the people, that the friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ that they were leaving behind. You can almost imagine Paul, when he said that only Luke was with him, when he got near the end, with all the churches that he started and all the saints that he had led to the Lord and all the help that he had given in all those many different places. And at the end of his life, he was pretty much him and one other guy. But he was still concerned, and he kind of tried to give him a charge. It's a common trait. These apostles were concerned for the cause of Christ and the continuance of the gospel. Yea, all consecrated Christians throughout history and even today see posterity. They'd love to see posterity follow in their footsteps. When you think about it, there's not a person in this room that you don't hope that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren get to know Jesus Christ and live for Him. That's what you want. And he's trying to get him going. John wrote, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Man, what a blessing when somebody's doing right. I talk to preachers around, and there are fewer and fewer young people doing right. And boy, about the time they hit 17, 18, they're out of the church, they're gone off into the world somewhere. And you go, what happened? I think oftentimes they didn't get the real thing themselves. They were living off of mom and dad's faith the whole time and doing only what they told them to do. When it comes real to you, you can't just walk away from it. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul said, I don't even have anybody to send. I don't have a man that I can put out there. He was concerned about that. Peter himself wrote, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You got to be careful. You got to watch out. He was concerned about them. And so now we see that as he realizes he's going to pass off the scene, you get down there in verse number 12, and he says, wherefore I will not be negligent. He realizes it's a duty. It's something he must do. I will not be negligent. Where am I? Verse 12. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Notice he said he thinks he needs to stir them up. Isn't that interesting? Look at chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What does he mean by stir it up? I believe it is to incite, to instigate by inflaming passions, stir somebody up, to excite, to put into action. It is to quicken, to enliven, to make more lively. You can be stirred up by a lot of different influences. They may be good influences. They may be bad influences. Hence, the emphasis in the scriptures is always on the knowledge of God and the Bible. I've had people stir me up. And you look at that thing, you go, what did they do? They got my passions going. I don't like being told that I cannot carry my weapon. I live in a country that gives me the right to own and bear arms. And to bear them means to have them with you, okay? And you look at that thing, and I go in one time to my wife's dentist office, and the dentist, they didn't have any sign on the door or anything. I just walked out. I'm just going to sit down and wait for my wife. Oh, sir, we don't allow guns in here. I said, you don't have a sign on the door. You know what he did? He stirred me up. And I had to watch out because I was upset. And I thought, okay, I'll just wait outside then. I won't take my gun off for you, and, you know, turn around and go back out. And you go, wow, that's something. My wife got stirred up the other day. A woman, look, she's at the ATM. Of course, you know, think about this, folks. The bank's closed because we're going to protect you. You got to have a mask on to come in. And then there's a line at the ATM, and nobody's out there disinfecting that thing. Duh, you know. And so she's out there, and a woman comes over and says, you need to have a mask on. Boy, did she stir up my wife. Amen. And she really did. And, you know, look at that thing. So that's you're going to be stirred up. You understand what I'm talking about now, right? It incites the passion. It gets you going. You know, Eve was stirred by the devil to partake of the forbidden fruit. He said, man, what you don't know is God's holding something from you. I'm paraphrasing. But the idea is he's telling her, look, God knows in the day you eat that, you're going to be like God. You're going to know both good and evil. And God's holding out on you, and you need to get some in there. And she got stirred up enough to say, man, I'm going to take another look at this fruit here. And then she ends up taking a bite. And then she takes it home and gives it to her husband. You know what you find? Cain was stirred up by envy, and he slew his brother Abel. Say what? You know, you can be stirred up by a lot of things. Ahab was stirred up by his wicked wife Jezebel. She pretty much ran that guy. Told him what to do, when to do it. And man, when he is pouting and crying in the bed, she said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. You want that vineyard? I'll get it for you. And she has Naboth put to death. And I said, okay, now you can get up, hubby, and go get your vineyard. And she stirred him up many, many times. You had in Samuel 13:3, Amnon had a friend, old Jonadab, stirred him up, ended up doing something he shouldn't have done. And all through the book of Acts, you find the unbelieving Jews, evil affected their minds against the brethren. They stirred up the people. They stirred them up, said, these guys, we need to stone him. They need to put him down. And they did. They stoned Paul at Lystra, if you'll remember. Left him for dead. Hey, look at that. Boy, you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? It says, hatred stirreth up strife. Strife is contentions for superiority. In Proverbs 15, it says, grievous words stir up anger. And you can get stirred up by a lot of different things. And you got to be careful about it. But there's sometimes that there's good influences. There are things that stir you up to do what's right. I'll give you a couple examples here. Looking at Exodus 35. And, you know, you get stirred up in the right way. That's a great thing. And so you've got to understand there's things that you let stir you up, and then there's things that you do not let stir you up. And here in Exodus 35, notice, if you will, in verse number 4, Moses here, he is speaking, and it says there, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel again, are saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. All right, so he's speaking the word of God. Notice what happens. Come on down here to verse number 20. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all service, and for all the for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. You say, what happened? They got stirred up. Look in chapter 36, Exodus 36, verse number 2. It says, and Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, then they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now that's getting stirred up in a good thing. Lord said, man, we're going to build this tabernacle. We're going to get this sanctuary going. We need this, 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 and this. And the people were stirred up and they brought so much, they finally said, okay, stop. Now that's every pastor's dream. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. I thought, boy, when they started this stimulus thing, $1,200 for every man and woman, and I started counting heads. Man, I'm thinking, man, think of that offering that's coming. Look in Haggai, if you will. Haggai. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah, or if you want to start at Matthew and go back three books. Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 13. And notice what it says here. Then spake, did you find it yet? I see. Just act like you did. Okay. All right. Haggai 1, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. See, those are times when people were stirred up in the right manner. Stirred up to get something done. The godly influence that was brought on through the preaching and teaching of God's word stirred those people up, and it was exactly what the Lord wanted and he was pleased with. Don't you know that that just made God feel good when those people brought too much stuff? Man, look at that. You know? Now, could the Lord not have provided everything without the people? Sure he could. But you know what? He gets a blessing when his people get stirred up to do something for him. Man, look what they're doing. Look at that. You know, some of you parents, you know what it's like on that rare occasion when your child actually did something without having to be told. And they stirred themselves up and did something good. And you came in and went, whoa, look what's going on here. You know, well, that's how God feels. All right, so Peter here, he has an intent of this sort, to stir up the people of God to service, to incite them to action, to enliven them, to inflame the passions that result from our relationship with God. Notice that he does it, he says, by way of remembrance. And so I don't know how you are. I don't know what you go through. I don't know how you think or work. I know that it doesn't matter who you are. There's times when the road gets long. There's times when the way gets weary. The load gets heavy. The trials are hard to bear. And I don't know about you, but during those times, what I try to do is remember the day that the Lord saved me. And you know, that's pretty much what Peter does here. He's going to talk to them about this. He's going to stir them up about their precious salvation. Notice in verse number 1 there, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls it precious, and that's exactly what it is. When you think about the salvation of your soul, he mentions here that it is a like precious faith. You say, why? Because that salvation that God so generously bestowed upon you and I that are born again children of God here tonight was accessed by simple faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And it only took a little bit of faith on your part to get in on one of the greatest blessings ever offered to mankind, the salvation of your soul and all that comes with it. You know, the Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know about you, but I'm real happy about that part. If it was up to me to have to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and anything else people could come up with to get to heaven, I wouldn't make it. And neither would you. You know, God's grace is bestowed upon us. We find in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you start looking at that thing, you see believe, believe, believe over and over again. In Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without being sent, or something like that? I got most of it anyway. And you get in there and you go through that thing. It's access by faith. It is accomplished by righteousness. In verse number 1, he says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior. I'm glad that Bible tells me that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize that? What a blessing that is. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross of Calvary, and when we trust Jesus by faith, our sins are put into him, imputed to that death, and that righteousness that he had is given to us, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. And from then on, when God looks at you and I, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as worthy and not as I am. Amen. It's an amazing thing what God does there. When you think about all of it, it is attended also by grace and peace. Verse number 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You ever think about your salvation and what it brought, that grace and peace that it brought to your life? We experience grace during salvation, but it doesn't end there. Has God not been gracious to you time and time and time and time and time again? I mean, you think about it. He even gives us a promise that when we need more grace, we can approach under the throne of grace and obtain mercy to help in the time of trouble. We can get more grace. There's more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And there's grace available. You can have it. I tell you, what a blessing. We can go and get more grace. You say, I'm just wore out. Go get some more grace, amen. Get a little mercy to help out in the time of trouble. Thank God for that grace. Thank God for that mercy. But it brings a peace of God that it says in Philippians 4:6, passeth 4:7, that passeth all understanding. All understanding. You know, God brings a peace in our soul and in our lives that people don't understand. They cannot get a hold of it. They just can't comprehend it. When everybody's flustered and everybody's excited and everybody's nervous and everybody's scared, the Christian that's trusting in the Lord just has this peace about them. And they don't understand it. They don't, aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you terrified? not really. Say, why? Well, I just happen to be a child of the Most High God, and He's got it all in control, and, you know, whatever His will is for my life, I'm happy with that. They don't understand that. They don't understand it. You know, God's mercy has no limit. His grace, I mean, it's just never ending. When you think about it, that peace of God. Jeremiah said, and I think it was the book of Lamentations, he said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we sing the song, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me, we add those words on him, because he is faithful to every one of his children. God will not fail you. You know what we do? We often limit God, and we put God out there because we are behaving bad. We are disobedient. We are not following His precepts or His guidance. We are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Lord looks down and says, that child of mine is not doing right. They're going astray. They're erring. And we jeopardize that peace of God and knowing that mercy and that calm assurance that God has. And we put that into a jeopardy, if you will, in a place where we begin to wonder, does God care? And it's only because of our disobedience and our unfaithfulness to Him. Has He changed? No. God's good all the time. I'll tell you, it says there in verse number 3, according as His divine power. When you think about it, the new birth is all God and very little you. You have to accept it. You have to come in a willing heart and humble yourself and ask the Lord to save you. But man, everything else is done by His divine power. He sent His Son into the world to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to be crucified for you and I, to be buried, to rise again the third day. And then He says, if you'll just trust Him, then my power is to forgive your sins, cleanse your soul, put my spirit within you, make your spirit alive, take your body and separate it from your soul and seal your soul and preserve you blameless unto the day of redemption. Wow. Pretty good deal, huh? Pretty good deal. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'm glad the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Do you realize you are eternally saved? Yeah. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. And if Jesus Christ is the only Savior and He saved your soul, you're saved eternally. Do you realize that you're also eternally forgiven? Do you realize that you have you're eternally redeemed? Yeah, I'll show you some of this stuff. Look over in Hebrews. You're looking at me like, oh, no, no. Look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. What does he say here? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, amen, amen. Did he save you? Yeah. How long? Forever. Notice, if you will, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look in verse 17. Hebrews 10, verse 17. And notice what he says here. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected for a couple of days them that are... it doesn't say that, does it? It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember when? No more. Here's another one, if you will. Look over in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. I'll start in 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, let us say not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Isn't that something? You look at that, I'm eternally redeemed. Here's another one, Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of, what's that? Eternal inheritance. Wow, get that. You know, 2 Timothy tells us we have eternal glory. Hebrews, as we just said, eternal inheritance. You know what else you've got? An eternal home in the heavens, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1. You think about that. That's a pretty great salvation if it's accessed by faith, accompanied by righteousness, attended by grace and peace. It is according to divine power, all these things are done for eternity. And then notice back in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he says something else about this in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, this salvation that's so precious is also attended by these great and precious promises. You know, when God says he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Isn't it? He's going to go a whole distance. When he promised that he would provide your every need, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much of your need? All of it. He's going to take care of it all. He'll take care of it. How about this? When you're weak and you need some strength, the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He gives you strength. He gives you power. It's amazing what he can do. He can deliver you from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken thee, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that something? God's so good to us. He said, I'll take care of you. Over in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I got a promise of going to home, a heavenly home, a mansion in glory to be with the Lord. He's also given us the power and empowerment, if you will, in the means that we heard testified about a little bit today, the power to answer prayer. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In us. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. You know, amen. And you look at that thing, you go, what is all that? Promises. Precious promises. You know, we struggle sometimes with just the common everyday routine of life. We struggle with going to work. We struggle with getting this. We struggle with that. And yet we forget that our Heavenly Father has said, you know what? I'm with you all the way. You need some more grace? I got some more grace. Oh, you need some strength? I can strengthen you. Do you need an answer to prayer? You have not because you ask not. And you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. But if you get your heart to the place where you ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us. And if he hears us, then we have the petition that we've asked of him, 1 John 5. And you find all of these things in the scripture, just God saying, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there. Look what I have done for you. Look what I'm doing for you right now. Look what I've promised to do for you in the future. And you know, I would say tonight, oh, that we would stir up our hearts to take up our cross and follow him. Lord, you've done so much for me. And you continue to do so much for me. I'm ready to go on for you. That we might stir ourselves up from our spiritual slumber and awake unto righteousness. Oh God, help me to know the presence of thy Spirit this day. Be real to me in a powerful way. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Instill in me a concern for the lost that I'm surrounded by every day. Incite me into thy service, O Lord. Stir you up. Stir you up. Man, just think of how great it is to be a child of God. Amen. Heaven's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're told we know the times and the seasons. And I'd say, looking around, we're getting mighty close. Mighty close. And the Lord is faithful, who promised and will also do it. Father, thank you for this time tonight, God, to just think about your salvation for a little bit. God, to get our hearts and minds focused on how great you are and how merciful you are and how just good you are to us, Lord. And God, I don't know how we ever got to where we are today without you. We couldn't have. I look around this church, I see these folks, I see where they, some of them got saved here, some of them grown. We've seen things begin to happen. Lord, we've watched what you've done with our ministry, taking us from next to nothing and up and then down and then up again and then giving us this building so that we could have a place to meet. And Father, people that will come and hopefully support it and get involved in it. Trust you with all every aspect of their life and get stirred up to get something done. Lord, right now there's a field white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Stir us up, God. Stir us up, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll sing a song and be dismissed tonight.